The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I want to talk for just a second about being thankful. In the word that God has chosen us to give us between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, there are many times in letters by people in history, such as the apostles, where they speak of their thanksgiving for the people of God in the church. And of course, the church back then was different. I mean, I don't think they met around round tables and drank coffee in schools, but they had their own unique way of doing things. But the thankfulness part, I think, is just the same as it was back then. And I don't think it's too strong of a word to say that I love you. And I love this body. And some weeks I'm not here, and some weeks you're not here, and some weeks people come that I never see again. And I don't know what's going on in their life, but I'm a watcher, and I don't mean a creepy watcher. I watch people interacting with each other, and it encourages and inspires me to come here and watch people talk about their faith and their struggles and their successes. And so I just want to express that thanksgiving for this body. And I don't know all the places you may have gone to church before you came here, but I have been a part of what I will just label gross church stuff. I don't know how to say it other than that. Churches get messy and they split and people want their way and they're complicated and heartbreaking, gut-wrenching things happen. And so having been involved in some of that, I feel like that also increases my genuine thankfulness for this group of people that meets together to let God feed us and to worship him. And so I just want to say thank you. I'm thankful for this body. So when I say I'm glad you're here today, I mean that. And I know you're thankful for each other. So I don't know if you know that there is a list of words in the English language that explain feelings that we have that we can't put into words. So sad is pretty common language, and angry is pretty common language. And today I would like to introduce you to the word sonder. And I have a prize for you, a $100 bill in my pocket if you know what sonder means without looking it up on your phone. Ha! I don't really have a $100 bill because I was pretty sure nobody would know what it means. What did you say, Danny? It sounds like it, but here's what they say sonder is. He said sad and somber. Sonder is the word that they've come up with to describe the realization that each passerby has a life as vivid and complex as your own, populated with their own ambitions, friends, routines, worries, and inherited craziness, an epic story that continues invisibly around you. Sonder. To be here is one thing, but to sit on the bench at Sam's Club or Walmart and watch humanity go by and wonder about them is this to me. And I would add to it that God made them, he wants a relationship with them, and he is capable of working in each individual life. That blows my mind. So today you know what sonder is, and when you're out in the masses of people you don't know, maybe that will come to mind and you'll just wonder at that thought. I was wondering as I prepared for this, what is it that you say after the election? Right? We had the election this week, and we have a result. And I thought I would say some of the same things that we are saying before the election. And that is to look into God's word, which is eternal and is not swayed by the electoral college or the popular vote. It is God's word for all time. So that's what we're going to do today. But right now, I need your help. I have encountered many people who are feeling sad or angry or depressed, or they are in need of strength, they feel weak. And with the people at your table, and I don't know if Debbie's going to join someone, but you're alone there, with the people at your table or whoever you're next to, will you talk about what are the things that cause us to feel all of those things? Angry, depressed, frustrated, worried, weak. You probably could talk until I say stop. So would you make a list of those things? And I'll let you talk for a minute or so, and then we'll do some sharing. So what makes us that way? Go. Let's see. Vicki and Kenny and I made a list that might be long enough for all of us. But let's see if we can get something from each table. If you're willing to volunteer, let's just kind of... I'm going to open it up and let's make the list. I'll repeat each word that I hear so that everyone can hear it. Ready? Uncertainty. Selfishness. Failure. Frustration. Behaviors. I heard people say people we work with. Or that work under us, or that are our bosses. People still stopped at a green light. True that. People in the roundabout. Anything else? What else is on your list? Not having control. Anything else? Disappointment. The enemy. I was thinking physical pain. Anything else? Faithlessness? Sin. Okay. I've worked with some people this week that are saying losing their house, trying to choose between having health insurance or their house. When they are doing God's will and adopting children who are orphans, as Shorty talked about, and they're still having those kinds of struggles. Anything else? Mistreatment? Anything else? I don't want to shut off any thoughts. False accusations. Whew. Anything else? I predict that we could make a pretty long list. And I was thinking about this message and thinking, well, let me ask you this question to talk about before I go on. What is it that God has asked us to do without his help? Would you talk about that for a second? Go. I'm not going to give you very long to talk about that because I think there might be a short list. Anyone want to venture an answer to this? What has he asked us to do without his help? Nothing. Nothing. Now, I don't know about you. I have the same list as we made first. I have that same list. I have that same belief. And I have trouble living that. I don't know if it's just me, but I do have some trouble with that. Living that faith that he hasn't asked me to do anything, any of anything that was on that list without his help. And so when I thought about what do we need following this election, four words came to mind. Comfort, rest, strength, and hope. And so I ask God, how can I offer those things to the people of God today and to myself? How can I remind myself? And so he gave me Romans 8. And I want to read to you Romans 8 from the Message version. You are welcome to open to there. And I want you to remember that the goal of Eugene Peterson's The Message is to engage people in the reading process with the Word and help them understand what they read. So The Message isn't a study Bible to go back into the Greek. It is designed to have people engage with the Word of God and think about what it means to us personally. Now, Romans 7 is about the struggle. And the struggle is, I'm pretty sure this isn't just me and it wasn't just Paul, that which I want to do, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And I find this law at work that where I want to do good, I find myself not doing it. And so I need rescue out of this vicious cycle. And of course, then we have Romans 8. So within Romans 8 is comfort, rest, strength, and hope. Here it is. And in the Message, he titles it, "The Solution is Life on God's Terms." With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a day in the future where I wonder if we are going to face some sort of human-created brutal tyranny here. They already do in places other than here in the world. Some here, but you know what I'm talking about. It hasn't reached here yet. And it may someday, but God is saying that the brutal tyranny that is the worst is being a slave to sin and death with no hope of resurrected life. God went for the jugular, and you know what that does. That's it, right? The jugular. When he sent his own son, he didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own and end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle but never get around to exercising it in real life. I'm just going to side note, these are the talkers, right? But they never get around to actually doing it. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased with being ignored. This is where it gets really exciting, and my hands will probably start going faster. But if God himself has taken residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself, when God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. And I don't know about you, but leading up to this election, I don't even think most of the Christians I know felt very alive in Christ. We were worried and we were anxious, and I am not minimizing what's going on in this world. But we have only one solution. And our work isn't in making it all happen here on earth. Our work is in faith. Let me continue. So don't you see that we don't owe this do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through, and if we go through the hard times with him, then we're going to go through the good times with him. And that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting, And we, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. Again, leading up to the election, we struggled with our joy. Maybe you didn't, but most of the people I knew were. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know what or how to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. And that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lives as same lines as life as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. And after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not presidential candidates, not world wars, not nuclear bombs, nothing. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I am absolutely convinced, said Paul, that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That is Romans 8. And that is comfort. That is rest. That is strength. And that is hope. In Jesus calling, I think Sarah Young might have had some of this in mind. Relax in my everlasting arms. Your weakness is an opportunity to grow strong in awareness of my almighty presence. When your energy fails you, do not look inward and lament the lack you find there. Look to me and my sufficiency. Rejoice in my radiant riches that are abundantly available to help you. Go gently through your day, leaning on me and enjoying my presence. Thank me for your neediness, which is building trust between us. If you look back on your journey thus far, you can see that days of extreme weakness may have been some of your most precious times. Memories of these days are richly interwoven with golden threads of my intimate presence. The work we do here on earth. The Bible says if it's your gift to encourage, then you should encourage. It's if it's gift to serve, you should serve. It's if it's your gift to whatever it is, that is your gift, and you do it. And we can keep on doing that, and we can keep on making dental appointments and fixing our cars and raising our children and nurturing kids in a school and greeting friends at the post office and participating in political elections, whatever it is, we keep doing that. And we know that all the work that ever needs to be done is done. I don't know how else to say it. We are living a life inside of eternity with a God who is the beginning and the end, wherever that is, right? Eternal. And we're doing work inside of time. But all the work that ever needs to be done has been done through Jesus. And so whatever the work we're doing, and whatever it is we need to stay connected to him in faith. So I'm standing at the gas pump. I can give him a thought there. I'm sitting behind the green light where the guy is still stopped. I can give him a thought there. I'm going into a hard conversation. I'm sitting by the bed of a dying person. I'm ministering to the person that's losing their house. It doesn't matter what the moment is. It's inside of eternity, and God will do the work through you. He has not left us to work on our own. So take a deep breath and know all the work that ever needs to be done is done. I was thinking about that phrase, an anchor for our soul, right? Because during these troubled times, you feel like, oh my gosh, the winds of this world are blowing so incredibly strong, and I feel like I'm gonna blow away in my worry and my fear and my uncertainty. And I was thinking about anchor, so I looked up the world's biggest anchor. What I could find was 75 tons, 150,000 pounds by my calculation. If I got that one ton as 2,000 pounds, did I do that right? That's the most math we're gonna do today, by the way. In case you were getting worried. Oh, there she goes on the math thing again. And I was thinking, the anchor for our soul, the anchor for our world, our solar system, our universe, the anchor for all time, weighs as much as the cross with the Christ on it. Because it is there that God said, all the work is done. I made you. I love you. I've got it. I'm coming in the clouds someday. We're all going to be there. Let's go. And the work that we need to do here until he comes is the work of faith. I've created something to end with today. And it is a slideshow of pictures that I've taken in the last 10 years. And I've been wanting to put it together for a while. And I put it together to one of my favorite songs. And in each slide, I put a word that describes either one of God's characteristics or his what he does in our lives. And I wanted to invite us collectively and each of us individually into about 4 minutes and 14 seconds, that's how long the song is, of heart, mind, soul, faith, work. And so I don't know what you need most. I don't know if you need God to heal you. I don't know if you need God to speak a word of wisdom, if you need to feel the hope that we're talking about, if you need the strength to do something that's really hard, if you need to say you're sorry for something that, if you need to, whatever you need to do, I just wanted to collectively come before God and be there for a few minutes and listen to him and let your soul rest. Because he's done it.
Redeemer and friend, who
You are the paradox that in dying, you gave us life. And in weakness, we are strong. And we are here collectively to lift up our hearts and everything that is within our soul and our being to tell you that we love you. And we want you to come back and find us faithful. May we work at faith this week. Faith isn't the works by which we are saved. That's just grace. But we work at worry sometimes, and we work at uncertainty, and we work at so many things besides faith in each moment. Thank you, Jesus, for entering the disordered mess we call humanity and saving us, and for making us because you love us. We can't grasp that you made us, you love us, you gave us choice, and then you made a way for people to choose and a way for us to make our way back to you. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.